Let's go over to Genesis chapter 14. And as you're going there, I've got a few things that I wanted to state to you. Missions Conference is just a few months away, and I just want to encourage you to keep praying for our missionaries. We had three missionaries lined up, and we've already lost one of them for our Missions Conference, and, you know, God has a plan. I get really frustrated when my plans don't go right, so I just got to say, God's got a plan, right? But there's a young couple, the Gerbitz family, if you could just keep them in their prayers. They've had a family emergency, which is kicking them off the deputation trail for a few months. And if you understand what it is to try to raise support when you're just getting started, that would be kind of crazy to be able to stop raising support and stop going around to churches on a practical level. But whatever's going on, God knows, and He's got a plan. And so we just need to be praying and depending on what God has for this family. But just keep in prayer for the McCrocklins. They are raising support to be able to go to Germany, and I just got their latest newsletter, so I'll be putting that up on the global board in the back for you to be able to read and keep up to date with them. And preparatory, I don't know if you noticed, but I put on their last newsletter. I just took that down this morning, but that was up there for you to view. And so just keep in prayer, trying to get their faces in front of you so that you can know who to pray for. But then we're also going to be having one of our own missionaries coming and being with us. It's the Owen family. And so they're going to come and represent and update us on what's been going on. And we just praise God for that. But has anybody noticed what's been going on with this family? They had their first service for their church. Only had 60 people, and most of them first time, but there has been 12 people that have committed to membership for their church already. So they've already gotten a start, and we know that they had already been there before and gotten their foot in the door, and God's just really blessed that time. And so just keep in prayer for them. That's exciting. I mean, right off the bat, 60 people for a service. So basically what is here for tonight is there that showed up in the Philippines for their first service, which is pretty cool. So just be in prayer for them and what's going on all over the world with our missionaries. They have cares and concerns and things going on, so just keep in prayer for them. But you know, everything is for God's glory, isn't it? Whether the circumstances seem crummy to us, or whether they seem awesome, or so outside of our reasonable zone, God's in control, and He's sovereign, and we want to put that thanks right back into His, right before His feet, if you want to say it like that. This last week when we were up in Michigan, I got to be with one of my good friends. And if you think your family's crazy, and I'm not going to give you the whole story, I'm just going to give you a tidbit. If you think your family's crazy for Christmas, you have no idea until you've had a gun pointed at your face. And it just makes your heart drop. That's real. And all I can say is that God moved through that situation. He was not the intended target. Someone else was. And because He was in the way, the person backed off. And they were able to take care of the situation. Just really makes you thankful for your family, doesn't it? But when I heard the story from his wife and from him, the whole entire time is God moved. And I've just got to give God the glory. Because there could have been a whole lot of what ifs in the midst of the situation. And it could have been a very, very scary situation with all the children around and all of that. There's a lot of what ifs, but we just want to praise God for moving in some pretty crazy ways. And if I were to give you the story, you'd be like, whoa, that's kind of weird. But yet God moved in a way that just blows your mind. Now, how do you respond? Do you say, well, because of my alertness to the situation or because of my response? No, because of God, things happen the way it did. And that needs to be our mindset. As we jump into Genesis chapter 14, the title for this is Glory to God Alone, because he's the one that deserves it. I mean, you think of the song, How Great Thou Art. There's a reason why someone wrote that. It's because he's great. Great is thy faithfulness. Because he is faithful, and it is great. There are so many songs that we sing in praise, not because somebody needed a paycheck, but because they are praising God through creating a song so that others could sing the same words and praise God some more, because he deserves all glory, no matter what the situation and no matter how crazy it can be. And so as we get into this, there's kind of a really weird circumstance here as we jump into this passage in Genesis chapter 14. And let's just read through this in noticing that there is a rebellion crushed right here in the beginning. There's a rebellion crushed in verses 1 through 12. And you say, where's this coming from? Well, if you dive deep into this, we've noticed that Abram and Lot have separated their ways. What was happening? There was a little scuffle that was going on between their servants, their people, their workers, their employees. And Abram says, hey, listen, I'm going to give you first pick. This is not worth us getting into battle with each other over and to having strife. I want to be able to take care of this. I want to be able to reconcile whatever it is. You get first pick, and Lot chose. And where did he go? He went close to Sodom. Now, when you think of Sodom, we automatically link, if you've been in Sunday school at all. By the way, if you don't go to Sunday school, you should go to Sunday school. I mean, you just should. If you want to get in the Word of God and to be able to be taught and to be able to get a little bit down deep into it and to have a small group and to be able to discuss and to ask questions. Yes, you can ask questions in Sunday school. Okay, you're not going in to say, well, I'm going to trump the teacher today. Man, I want to just make him respond. Blah, 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 blah. No. That's not the point. It's in your study, as you study along with whatever your group is studying in the Word of God. If God has brought a question to you, why not ask it so the whole entire group can be able to discuss it and understand fully what's going on in this passage? And then if you don't know the answer, guess what? Next week is coming. Let's go back to that question. Our class, we've been in the same chapter for what, 4 weeks? and everybody's enjoying it, because they're asking questions and having discussion. And so Sunday school is good for you. And if you want to experience discipleship on a small group level, that's the way to start. And then you'll be able to hear some of these stories as we go through these real life events that have happened in Genesis. You'll be able to understand what's going on here. And when I cue in on Sodom, you're like, yeah, I know. That's a pretty rough spot. They were judged. And so when you hear Lot wanted to go and hang out near Sodom, he chose that land, then you're saying, uh-oh, a warning flag, stop, don't go, Lot, don't go. And yet he did. And in the midst of this, Lot has put himself in a situation where he has gotten closer and closer to where Sodom is. And when you start hanging out with certain people, you tend to get into the same trouble that they are in. Have you ever noticed that? Okay, you thought your child was perfect until they started hanging out with all those other kids, right? It's all those other kids' fault. And then all of a sudden they start getting into some trouble that they weren't getting into trouble for. All of a sudden, the whole bushel becomes ruined because just one or two. and you start to throw yourself into the lot, you, no pun intended, throw yourself into the lot, you'll be able to experience what's going on. And then all of a sudden you're in their sphere, and whatever they do has consequences for you. And that's exactly where Lot is. And in this separation, remember what God has promised to Lot. God has promised to Abram. He's promised that, hey, listen, if you obey, there will be blessing. If you disobey, there will be cursing. If other people come against you, I will go against them. Listen, if other people are doing right to you, I will help them. And in this situation, if you want to think of it like this, Lot, when he has separated and gone towards Sodom, he has stepped out underneath the umbrella of Abram, and he stepped underneath the umbrella of Sodom. The storms got a little bit hot over there. Now, we're not there yet, but it got a little bit slimy in chapter 14. So here we go into verse number 1. We'll read through this. And it came to pass in the days of... Okay, here I am. I'm confessing my sin. I can't pronounce all these things, okay? All right, here we go. Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar... Yeah, that one, Cheddar, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations. Okay, so there's four different kings in this situation. Verse number 1. That these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, who Lot's hanging out with, right? Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shem, I don't know where they come up with these names, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. So then there's five kings here, okay? So four kings go up against five kings, and you see that in verse 2, okay? And I forgot to skip to the next slide. Sorry about that. It's not like you could pronounce them anyway. All right, all these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Cheddar, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So what you have is four kings who are led by this Cheddar guy, okay? All right, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to use his name in vain, okay? But it's easier to say. So four kings are underneath this Cheddar guy who has five kings over here that actually serve and pay tribute to this four king group. Well, this five king group doesn't like it, and they've rebelled against it. What happens? And in the 14th year came Cheddar and the kings that were with him, and they smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth, Karnaim and the Zuzims and Ham and Emims and that place, and the Horites and their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Now, all of a sudden, we just got thrown into several other places that they just came through, and they just started rampaging through the area. So this wasn't even the five kings that we're talking about. They just responded and started taking over all these other places. Now, I'll have a picture in a little bit so it'll explain just a little bit easier. And they returned and came to that place, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah. So we've come back to the five kings here. The king of Zeboim and the king of Bela. The same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the valley, Vale of Siddim. So all of a sudden, all right, let's explain it again. Four kings, they're in charge. Five kings, they serve the four kings, but they don't like it anymore, so they stop serving. They stop sending tribute. They stop sending payment. They stop being the vassal city-states that they were. And so then these four decided to respond. They started taking over all these other places on their way to this battle with the five kings. So they're here. Now, with Cheddar, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and all those kings, four kings with five, and the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. Okay? Now, Some would say that these are more like tar pits, okay? Any way it goes, it's difficult to be able to do any type of action in this type of a situation. I wish I would have brought slime tonight so that we could be able to, you know, get an illustration, but I'm not sure that the cleaning people would enjoy that. Has anybody messed with slime before? Okay. My child just got a slime kit. Aren't you thankful for people who get slime kits for your children? Sure. All right. So she gets this box of slime kits and you're supposed to mix it all together. Keely says that I have to do it with my child. She doesn't want to mess with it. But we've had slime before, and we were given, it seems like we get slime every single year, okay? And they gave us this huge, it was almost like a 2 liter of slime. And our kids decided to get creative with it. And they started putting it through all kinds of other things while we weren't watching. And started ruining other things. But then it's all in your fingers and you got to go wash it out. You're just not the same after slime. I'm just saying. It's just not the same. And it's a little bit different of a situation. But what I'm trying to say here is it becomes difficult. Life is difficult. And they're in this situation where they're trying to go to battle. And this battle is difficult. And people are dying. It says, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remain fled to the mountains. So they're just running. They aren't doing very well in this battle. And these are the people that Lot is close to. And it says, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now it's not just the goods, they took people. Because people became goods. They're taking people, they're taking all these things. They have taken the spoils of what is going on. And so in this situation, we find, again, that four kings in charge, five kings don't like that they're in charge. They stop serving. These four kings decide to destroy all these other people to get to the five kings and end up making them retreat in a pretty crummy situation for a battle. And Lot is in the midst of it. Can I just say this? Sin always puts you where you don't want to be. Have you ever thought about that? Sin always puts you where you don't want to be. And you get caught up in things that you don't want to be caught up in. And you get the consequences of things that you don't want the consequences for. And then years later, you're still reaping those consequences of decisions that you made way back when. And that's why we tell teenagers, don't make stupid decisions. Your entire life is ahead of you. Don't make these long-term decisions because you want a temporary pleasure. You could destroy other people's lives, including your own. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. I'm just experimenting a little bit. Stop. Sin puts you, always brings you to places that you do not want to be. It just happens. And then we're surprised by the outcome, aren't we? Aren't we always surprised by the outcome? Whenever we get caught, for some odd reason, we're surprised. And so that's where he is. He got caught up in the midst of all of this because he was actually with Sodom. Now, was he doing all their deeds? Not necessarily. It doesn't say all of that. But when you mix yourselves with the group, you get the consequences of the group. So in this point, you say, okay, so what's next? He's already separated from Abram. This is no big deal. Just let him do his own thing. That's his consequences. Have you ever stated that? Listen, they made their choice. Let them eat their consequence. Because sometimes people just need to burn for their consequences or for their choices, don't they? There's times where they just need to feel the heat of their decisions. They need to feel it. And after Lot is feeling the heat of his decisions, someone comes out and talks to Abram. Okay, so we go into verse number 13. Here's the response of Abram. Now, I could have said the stupidity of Lot and the mercy of Abram, but that's not the point of this story. That's not the point of this real life event that happened between Abram and Lot. We're not trying to focus on them. We're trying to focus on what God is going to do. Because that's what Abram's going to show us. But as we get into verse number 13, and it says, and there came one that had escaped. So one escaped this battle, and he told Abram the Hebrew. Now, from what I understand in the study, that this is the first time that Hebrew has actually been used in the sense of designating towards Abram in the people that's starting there. So it's like his clan is building, his people is building, and God is creating this nation. And so here it is. He told Abram the Hebrew, and he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were the confederate with Abram. You say, Abram has developed allies in the place that he lives. He's developed friends. He's got helpers. And so he is there in the midst of these three other guys and whatever they might have. And it says in verse 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now at this point, that means he's got a lot of people. That's 318 that was born in his house. That's not including all the Egyptians that he got in the midst of his whole issue with claiming his wife was really his sister. Do you remember all that? There's a lot of people a part of his household. That's probably why they were having such an issue between Lot and Abram. But here he is. He comes in and he says, hey, listen, you're in. Here's some armaments. We're going. Trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now, did he ask questions? Did he say, well, how many are there? Did he ask, well, how successful were they? Because we know from sitting on the outside looking in, we know that this forking group has come against all these other city-states and have gone into taking a battle against the five kings and have won every single battle. And yet we would sit back from a practical standpoint, Abram, okay, count the cost. Is it worth it? And yet does he do that? He arms his men and they go. And they pursued these four kings unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night and smote them. You know, and that's a smart deal. I mean, Abram seems to be a pretty good strategist in the thought process. A smaller group in the middle of the night, splitting them up, would do better against a larger group. You wouldn't be able to move them as fast. And so here he is pursuing them by night and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Verse 16, and he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, the women also, and the people. He won. Isn't that amazing? He goes out with 318 men and whatever allies that he had. He goes out and pursues this group of kings that has taken out several. In fact, here I have the picture, and we found out that this remote does really cool things, okay? All right, let's see if I can get it here. Technology, the bane of my existence. Now it's not going to do it, Carlton. Look what you did to me, Carlton. You promised me big things. No, it's not going to work. Would it be better to go this way? Nope. No, it's not going to work. It was going to magnify. It was really cool. It did it before the service. How come it never works during the service? All right. So anyway, what's going on here? At the very top, you have the four kings. Okay? And those are the ones that were in charge. And on their way to defeat the five kings, which is not the second layer, it's the third layer, on the way to defeat them, they defeat all these other people groups. That's a lot to be able to do. Almost. Anyway, that's a distraction. That's Satan. Okay. Anyway, so here we are. We are in it. They've already cleared through the first layer. They've gotten to the second or the third layer, and they've been able to take Lot with them. Abram responds immediately, takes his allies, and goes right against them. So if that picture helps you with that, I know pictures always help me, okay? But that's what's going on. All these different people groups, just because some people didn't want to pay tribute. But as we go through this, and we see what's going on here, we see that Abram has had a great victory. And can you imagine what could have happened afterwards, and yet it didn't. You could have come back and he could have celebrated and said, hey, listen, look at my strategy. Oh man, I'm an amazing strategist. Abram could have done that. Oh, 318. I mean, we are the underdogs. They should make a Disney movie out of this, okay? I mean, he could have gone on and on about all the things that he's done, and yet he doesn't say any of that. He could have said something, given excuses for the enemy. There could have been all these things that we could relay about all the little details that's going on in this situation, which I try to bring out to get our mind going about what's going on and all of the depth of what's happening here. So we're not just reading it at a 2D picture here. We're getting 3D. We're getting down deep. But as you get into this, all of a sudden he's gotten to the point in this passage where you have two different kings that come out in response to his victory. And you would think that one of these kings would turn around, bow the knee, and say, whatever you want, Abram, it's all yours. But he doesn't. And then all of a sudden, you have another king who you've never seen before, you haven't heard of before, and won't hear of much at all in the Bible until, I think there's one passage in Psalms, and then you have to go all the way to Hebrews in order to hear about him again, but it's only a picture of looking to Jesus. And there's this guy, there's the king of Sodom, and then there's King Melchizedek. Has anybody heard that name before? Try to spell that, all right? It's difficult. But here we've come into a situation where we have two totally different kings. Now the remote doesn't work for me, so go ahead, Carlton. Two totally different kings and their responses. Let's go down to verse number 17. It says there in verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. No, so king of Sodom, who retreated, who ran into the caves and hid after all this, didn't go after Lot, didn't go after all of his stuff, he returns and comes to Abram. Now, but there's a little bit of a break. You see another guy show up. We don't see the king of Sodom's response yet. And it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So, okay. Did anybody see Melchizedek and all the other names that were given in the first part of the chapter? Did you see anything about Salem? Did you see anything in relation to what's going on here? I didn't either. And yet this king just shows up out of the blue. In a book of genealogies, we've already been in Genesis chapter 5 and 11, and there was some in Genesis 4, and all these genealogies of where they're telling where they came from in the book of Genesis, and here all of a sudden we have a king that comes out of nowhere that seems to be really close to God. He's a priest of the Most High God. Someone who wasn't called out like Abram, at least we haven't seen it anywhere in Scripture. You don't see God promising him and making covenants with him in Genesis. You just see this guy show up out of nowhere, has no connection with what's going on, and he brings bread and wine for Abram. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hands," and he gave him tithes of all. Who gave tithes? Abram turned around and gave King Melchizedek, who was this priest of the Most High, tithes. He responds in worship. He sees the connection. This is a man who serves the same God that I do. And here he is. He's coming and blessing Abram. But because of God, Abram was able to do what he did. And he turns around and he worships God and says, "Listen, this is on you. You did this." Melchizedek is lifting up God, showing everyone else the worth of our God, how he's worthy of this worship. And Abram responds with, hey, wait a minute. I was the one that went out there. I was the one that put my men on the line. He didn't respond like that. "Oh, no, I had great strategy. Maybe you should give me a medal or something." No, he didn't do that. He responds with giving, and I think this is kind of funny. He's giving a portion of the spoils that were taken from these five kings. He gives a tenth of it over in worship of our God. Wow. How many of us respond in worship after we've been up on a high mountain in our spiritual walk? Or do we ride the high as long as possible, and then he's the afterthought of, yeah, God, thanks. That was great. Yeah, that's great. Man, I did a wonderful job. It was all because of my thought process and my planning. And, oh, man, it was great. And, oh, wow. And yet, we forget God. You know why there were 60 people at Aziz's church for their first Sunday? Because of God. You know why we've got missionaries all across the world reaching the lost, discipling new believers, starting churches? It's because of God. I am super thankful that we have been the channel. I was doing my report, my ministry report, and as a church, God has allowed us to be the channel for almost 170,000 to go into missions in 1 year. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. Well, praise our pocketbooks, right? No. Praise God who allows us to be the channel for where this money filters through. Praise God for allowing these people to come here and to be a part of a church that is committed to sending out laborers for the sake of the gospel because of our God. Praise him. Then we should respond in more worship and more giving. Well, how much does he want? It doesn't matter. He wants it all. Let's give it all. Booyah! Man, that's awesome. That's great. God is a good God. He's powerful. He's majestic. And this is exactly what Melchizedek and what Abram's turning around and giving it all to him. Now, quite honestly, we could stay on Melchizedek for a long time and get lost in why he's there and what's going on. That's not the point. Otherwise, they would have given you all of his lineage and where he came from and all of that jazz for you to get caught up in all that. The point is, God is awesome, and he deserves the glory. Because when you jump down into the other response of the king of Sodom, you go into verse 21. And the king of Sodom, after all of this, the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me. What? Give me. Have you been napping, sir? Have you not just seen what's happened here? How good God is? And he's saying, hey, give me the people, the persons, and you can have all the goods. I just want the people back. And so, well, that's his people, right? No, give me. You know, he should have responded in humility rather than expectation. Shouldn't he have? For a man who ran away from the battle, who retreated from the battle, and somebody else stepped up for him to go and do what needed to be done for these people. He does not deserve to be leading these people. And you see what I'm saying here? And he goes on, give me and I'll give you the rest. I'll take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord. So picture that. Here he is. I've lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He is establishing who is in charge. And he is making an oath, in a sense. He is, in a sense, swearing to his God. He's saying that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich. And then he turns around and he says, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portions. So his allies, hey, let them take their portions. I've already given a tenth to God and sacrifice. And then whatever my men have eaten on the way because they were hungry, okay? And they deserved it, right? They worked hard for their food. They went and got all your people. But he's saying, I will not take one thread. Why is he saying one thread? I will not take the smallest portion from you and add it to my wallet. I won't do that. Because he wanted all glory to go to God. But Abram, you could have benefited so much. And Abram, your wealth, I mean, it would have grown and you could have used all that. No. He stepped back. And he understood where the king of Sodom was all, he understood what he was all about. Himself. And he said, I want nothing to do with that. And I don't want any glory to go to you when God makes him a great nation. Because that's what God has promised. I will make you a great nation, Abram. I will bless you. Not the king of Sodom. He's saying, listen, I want all glory to go to God, not to you. Wow. He's saying, that's a great narrative to work through. But what's the point? One thought that I got out of the beginning was that Abram had faith that God would take care of him no matter what he was going up against. He didn't question all the victories those four kings had had. He just went. And he stepped out and was willing to sacrifice of what he had for the sake of going and getting Lot. Abram gave glory and sacrificed where it was due. He didn't want to give it to the secular world to raise them up and to allow them to be a part of the testimony. His dependence on God is what brought him success. And so here we are. What's the point? Where's your faith? Where's my faith? That no matter the circumstances, no matter what's ahead of me, no matter how crazy it might seem, no matter how crazy it might seem to leave what God has called me, wherever I'm at, to leave out of my comfort zone and to do what he's called me to do, where's my faith? But in the midst of it all, are you committed to be totally dependent on God and to give him all the glory? Am I? That's the question that we need to be able to understand, to where we can respond with, "Blessed be the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He's the one who's delivered the enemies into thine hand. He's the one that's done all of what we have been able to accomplish here all around us. Praise be to God." Don't you think that's a good way to start out our new year? Praise be to God. Because all glory goes to him alone. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to walk through the truth that you have for us in Scripture, that we can see the principles, that we can be challenged by those who did it right and those who did it wrong. And God, may we be the ones that don't think of ourselves first, but that we have faith in you who can get the job done, no matter what the circumstances might be, no matter what's against us. God, we're thankful that we have you. In you alone, may we have satisfaction. May we have the joy. God, help us have faith, but help us give you the glory. Help us to turn around and sacrifice of worship to you. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As David